Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, this morning, verses 10 through 18. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Let's stand together and hear the word of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let us pray. Oh, Father God, we pray today you would arm us. We pray that we would be strong today for this message. Strong to hear the word. Strong to receive the word. Strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Keep the devils at bay for now, Father, but we pray we would see the victory today and tomorrow as we wage the spiritual warfare, Father, not by your own strength, by your Spirit, and by Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Do you feel these words as we read them this morning? Were you encouraged? Encouraged, which means what? To have more courage. To be discouraged is to have less courage. To be encouraged is to be more courageous, more able to go up against the principalities and powers. Do you feel the courage? Do you feel the strength? Do you feel something of the strength of the message, the word of God this morning, the words that Paul uses in this passage and throughout Ephesians are words of vision for you and for our church to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, to be strong, to stand in the battle, fully engaged in the battle. With weaponry today, you kneel down. In that day and age, you could not kneel down in the battle. You had to be standing in the battle. If you knelt down, they would kill you. So therefore, you had to be standing and continue to stand and wave your sword and hold up your spear and your shield. You had to be fully engaged in a standing position at all times, fully engaged, strong, standing, strengthened with might. These are the words that Paul uses. Do you resonate to the vision laid out by the apostle here in this message? Today we want to focus in on verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But before we do that, we need to go back to the first chapter one more time. Because we need to be strong in the Lord. That is, the object of your faith is important. Children, if you had a quarter inch branch, I put it 10 feet in the air between two posts and said, swing from this branch. A tiny little branch, a quarter inch in diameter. I told you kids, swing from this branch 10 feet in the air. You wouldn't want to do it. Why? Because it's too scrawny and the branch is going to break and you're going to fall and break your legs. You wouldn't want to do that, would you? But if the branch was 2 inches in diameter and I said, swing from this branch 2 inches in diameter, 10 feet in the air, you would do it. But why? Because The branch is strong enough to hold you. You can depend on it. You can trust on it. You can believe it will hold you because it's got the strength to hold you. That means the object of your faith, the thing that you are hanging on, is important. You wouldn't hang on a tiny little branch, would you? Why not? It's not strong enough. The object of your faith is crucial. It must be perceived to be substantial enough to hold you. Now let me ask you this. On what would you hang your eternal salvation? On what would you hang your eternal soul? If it was a life and death situation. If it was a heaven and hell situation, which you have eternal consequences for where you're going to go after you die, what would you trust in? What would you hold to? What would be the object of your faith? Would it be a quarter inch in diameter or 2 inches in diameter? What would it be if your eternal soul hung on the object of your faith? What would it be? I speak of the most serious things that a human being can talk about in all of the universe, in all of eternity. I speak of the most important thing to talk about today. If you're ready to die, you must hold to the most crucial and important object of faith, and that is not Muhammad. It's not Joseph Smith. It's not your works. It's not you. Would you want to believe in yourself if eternity hung on it? Would you want to hold to your works? If all of eternity, your eternal soul hung on that issue, would you hang upon money? Would you hang upon the mere appearance of strength? Or God? Or would you put your trust in God? If it was so crucial as your eternal destiny, and it was your eternal soul, I'm not just talking about your life here. I'm not talking about being 10 feet or 12 feet up in the air on a branch. I'm talking about eternity. I'm talking about your eternal soul. I'm talking about what happens to you when you die. What would you hold to this morning? God. There is nothing you would hold to but God. So before we go to Ephesians 6, let's go back to Ephesians 1 because I think this is really crucial. Remember, it's context. Paul brings up the exact words in Ephesians chapter 1, so let's go back into context. We don't interrupt a guy's sermon. We don't go through this verse by verse. No. We go through the whole thing because we got to have context for every new part of this sermon that we get into. So of course we're going to go back to Ephesians 1, which, as it turns out, very interesting, direct tie-in to exactly where I left off last Sunday, despite the fact it was a resurrection sermon. So I don't know how that worked, but this is a continuation of last week's sermon. Surprising, it wasn't my intent, but that's what it turned out to be. So here's the tie-in. Now, it's Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 21. And again, Paul is using extravagant language here, almost hyperbolic language. He's charismatic. You must ride the wave of his charisma. I realize that we're not into emotion in this church. I get it, we're Presbyterians. We don't do emotion. We don't do hyperbole. We don't like emotion. We resist it. But for a moment, accept Paul. Please, would you, please, accept what Paul says. Receive the words, the extravagant language. Listen, he says, he prays that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. Well, that's it. Again, you can't receive these words, brothers and sisters. We can't go on to Ephesians 6. This is the vision that sets the context. for your warfare tomorrow. If you don't get Ephesians 1, we don't belong in Ephesians 6. You got to believe that God has mighty power, that he raised Jesus from the dead. That power is in you. And Jesus is far above all principality and power. We're going to go into your battle against principality and power, but for now, Jesus is above it all. It's important to know it. It's important to believe that. Let's receive it first. You must know the exceeding greatness of God's power, and be convinced of it, be overwhelmed by it, to realize it, to be in awe of it. And we can't go on unless that be the case. Now, to win and to be in this battle, to win the battle, to escape the clutches of the devil and all the rest, first of all, you must believe in Christ. You must believe in the Son of God. You must believe that he died on the cross for our sins. He won the battle against Satan. He stomped on Satan's head. He overcame the battle against sin. Then he was risen from the dead and overcame death forever for us. We don't have to fear death anymore. You've got to believe this stuff. You've got to believe in Jesus first. That's number one. Then secondly, he was raised by the infinite power of God. God raised up Jesus from the depths of the grave to life, to ultimate authority over all principalities and powers. He's in that eternal position of sovereign power forever and ever, world without end. As Steve Lawson said, was it last week? He said it was the greatest descent into a humiliation and the greatest ascent into exaltation that anybody will ever experience in all of reality forever and ever. It was phenomenal. And the raising up of Christ from the dead all the way to the right hand of the Father, an amazing exercise, a tremendous power. And his power is accessible to you and to me. So the passage says it's accessible. It's right there. And we closed last week as a surfer doesn't bring himself into the shore on the mighty 200-foot wave. He rides the wave of the power. And so he comes in on the wave, and what he focuses in on is to stay on the wave. To, by faith, look up, rely upon the power of God, and continue in that spiritual walk, relying upon the power of God and that power that's accessible to you and to me. Same source of power is working in us to walk in newness of life, to mortify sinful flesh. We have access to this power to overcome the world, not to be these losers, not to be a loser in terms of our overcoming our flesh, not to be a loser in our marriages, not to be a loser in our resolving of conflicts with our brothers and sisters in the church. We're not big fat losers. No, we're more than conquerors. We have extreme power. We have access to that power, and we will win as we believe this and receive the power of God working in us to overcome these enemies in our lives. Absolutely. We have the power to walk on water spiritually, to love the unlovable, to forgive the unforgivable, to rejoice in tribulation. It's a miraculous infinite power supply. So that's what we dealt with last week. But now let's get to the principle here. Children, the principle is all power comes from God. That's the first point. God is the source of all power. There's no power in the world, but it's sourced in God. President Biden has power only because God has given him that power. We have the air we breathe, the oxygen that's going into our veins. We have the health that we have. President Biden has the mental health that he has, not very much, but he's got a little bit, because God has given him some mental health. God is the source of all power. None of us have any power outside of God. So do you need strength today? You need emotional strength, physical strength, spiritual strength? We used to call these things emotional breakdowns. I told my wife that. People have nervous breakdowns back in the 70s. They don't anymore. I never hear that term anymore. Have anybody hear those terms? The person had an emotional breakdown. They had a nervous breakdown. Remember those terms? They had a mental breakdown. Nobody has breakdowns anymore. Actually, they have breakdowns all the time. They just don't talk about it. And there's enough psychotropic drugs to make it, fake it till they make it for a while. So, you know, 40 times more psychotropic drugs than there were in the 70s. It was just outrageous. Everybody's drugged out. That's why it is. There's no breakdowns. No, no, we're having breakdowns all the time. Can you admit it? You know, let's admit it. We're either having a breakdown, we're on the edge of a breakdown, right? That's the way we are. We're just very, very, I mean, this last week was like, am I going to have a mental breakdown? Anybody else this last week, am I going to have a mental breakdown? There's only four of you. Okay, well, it was, we're on the edge of breakdown. We're so weak emotionally and spiritually and physically. So incredibly weak. We need strength. Where are we going to go for strength? Would you go to Bill Gates or Joe Biden? Well, they've got some power. They do have power. Governments have power. They can fund their psychotropics. They can do a little bit, can't they? Yeah, they could do a little bit. Governments can do a little bit. But where would you go for strength? Well, let's go to God for strength because he's the source of all strength, source of all power. He made the galaxies. He made Bill Gates. He made the demonic forces. God put Joe Biden in place. We all know that. But what we find in Scripture in the context of prayer and the Psalms and other places is that the credentials, the qualifications that God holds are always mentioned, always brought out. You know, as we pray, we mention, oh, we're praying to you, God, because you're qualified, and here's why you're qualified. And the qualification that's mentioned over and over again is this very thing. Look at Psalm 124, verses 6 and 7. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us prey to their teeth, to the enemy. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, we have escaped, and here it is. Why? Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Okay, you say, you know, I need a little help, so I'm going to Joe Biden. Well, who's Joe Biden? He's president of the United States. He controls a $2.8 trillion budget or whatever it is. Well, has he made anything? Is he the source of anything? The power or energy or matter, you know, does he source of anything? No, he gets it from God. Oh, he gets it from God. Yeah, he gets all this. He even gets his oxygen from God. He doesn't make his own oxygen. He just gets that from God. And so we go to God who made heaven and earth. That's quite a qualification, isn't it? These credentials come in again and again. The apostles are in a tough strait in Acts chapter 4. Remember, they've been arrested over and over again, authorities of the Jews and Gentiles, the Romans as well as the Greeks, others against them. All the powers of hell are really coming out against the apostles. Threats are raining down on the people of God. And then they pray in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. Now listen to how they pray. Remember, the deck is all stacked against them. It's a very hard time for the apostles. One of the hardest times in all of Christian history. And so here they are, their top guys, Peter, John, others are getting arrested. And in Acts 4:23, being let go, Peter and John went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, now here's the key, this is it. They're in trouble. Have you ever been in trouble? Have you ever felt the odds against you? Have you ever felt like, oh man, we're in spiritual warfare, big time now, it's coming down, baby. What are we going to do? Pray to God. And this is how you pray. Listen. They raised their voice to God with one accord, said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage? And the people plot vain things. The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And then you know how the psalm continues. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. They didn't even bother saying that. They referred to God as the one who made heaven and earth. The one who's able to give us the strength. The one who's able to give us the power. The one qualified. The one with the right credentials. Isaiah 40 as well. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord. Speaking of the eternal God. The creator of heaven and earth. Neither faints nor is weary. So there it is. The creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those that have no might, he increases strength. This is the way we need to pray. Remember, I'm on a little ferry boat going off to the Bahamas all by myself, wanting to create a little bit of a reconstruction move in, after the big hurricane took down the main island there. And I was just exhausted. I was all by myself. I just prayed. I remember laying there on the bench on the ferry boat, and I just looked straight up in the air. I said, God, I have no strength left. I did an all-night flight. I don't know why I'm doing here. Please, God, help me. Give me strength. You made all of the galaxies. All I need is just like 147 calories of energy. You know, I mean, I'm thinking that the amount of energy I need to complete this mission was like 147 calories compared to these galaxies that are burning for a trillion years, and I just need 147 calories. That's it. God, would you give it to me? And he did. It was the most amazing time to just visit with 8, 10, 12 pastors and start rebuilding the Grand Bahama Island. It was the most phenomenal experience, one of the most phenomenal experiences of my life. The creator of the earth doesn't grow weary. He doesn't get tired. We get tired. God doesn't get tired. He made the ends of the earth. He made Mount Everest. I want to compare you and me to Mount Everest. Have you ever watched these Everest documentaries? See, what's the difference between us and God? God made Everest. He doesn't get tired of climbing Everest. 67% of people who try climbing Everest never make it. 1% always die every year. That number almost doesn't change. Everest overcomes them. Everest conquers them. They don't conquer Everest. Everest conquers them. That's how big Everest is. It's huge, 29,000 feet high. God made Everest. God made Everest. You're climbing Everest, what are you going to do? Pray to God who made Everest. Isn't that right? Isn't that what you're going to do? He made the whole earth. He made the galaxies. I interviewed Dr. Jason Lyle, the astronomer. I'm going to review our astronomy one more time. And Dr. Jason reminded me that we know a billion times more about the expanse and the power and the energy of the universe than we did in 1880. A billion times more. And we give God a billionth of the credit that we used to give in the 1880s. In the colleges, in the universities. That's why this sermon is a yawn to non-Christians. Or a yawn to those who have sat at the feet of the materialistic worldview. They don't care. It doesn't make any difference to them. It's a yawner. God is not to be glorified. God is not impressive. His universe is not impressive. But God is impressive. It's for us to realize, brothers and sisters, that this is huge. The sun is a million times larger than this earth. I have traveled this earth. It's huge. My rear end got extremely sore as I went all the way around Nepal and then around Japan, the Philippines, and then coming back around Los Angeles and landing in Denver. That 26,000 miles, whatever it was, it goes on and on and on at 700 miles per hour. It's a big globe, guys. I'm telling you, I've done it. You can walk it if you want. Go ahead, walk around the earth. Tell me how big it is. The sun is a million times larger than the earth. God is awesome. He made heaven and earth. Give him a little bit of the glory for it. Give him the credit for it. And as far as energy goes, you know, it's a trillion nuclear bombs every second. We're like, oh, I think 70 years ago we dropped 2 bombs. We're really something. 70 years ago, we dropped 2 bombs. Yeah, go us. The sun is popping off a trillion of these every second. To God be the glory. God is full of infinite power. He created these things to demonstrate his power and his glory. He makes these stars explode all at one time so that all of that energy that's supposed to go on for, what, 20 billion years, 100 billion years, the sun has a good safety factor on it. Engineers talk about safety factors, right? You build something with safety factor so it'll last a little bit longer. Our cars will last for 20 years. The sun will last for 100 billion years. That's an amazing safety factor. Wouldn't you agree, Rob? That's amazing. So here's the sun that can burn for 100 billion years. A trillion nuclear bombs every second for 100 billion years. The hypernova takes all that and crunches it into 1 second. 10 billion years of seconds times 1 trillion nuclear bombs in 1 second. Man, that's power. Somebody say hallelujah, or praise God or something. Right? We don't just talk about this. We got to praise him for it. I mean, other than that, we're just these materialist atheists that are just going to hell, you know. If we're not acknowledging God and his amazing power, oh, we need to acknowledge him. These nebula light shows in the universe, largest one we know is the tarantula. You know the tarantula, kids? 1,000 light years across. That's 6 quadrillion miles of some of the most amazing artwork you've ever seen. Now, okay, let me say this. If you're going to paint a mural that's 6 quadrillion miles long in the universe, get started. Here's some crayons. Let's get started. It's going to take you a little while. 6 quadrillion miles of artwork that we could barely see by a telescope, but God has enjoyed it for 6,000 years. Phenomenal. The hypergiant star, the pistol star, shines at 10 million times the brightness of our own sun. Kids, you would never want to look into the sun directly. If you do so, you'll go blind. Your mom's told you that many times, I'm sure. But what would happen if you looked into the pistol star? Pfft. 10 million suns. Hey, take a look at the pistol star, kids. Just eyes just exploding. Your whole body explodes. There's something even more impressive than all that. That's a quasar. There's 200,000 quasars in the sky, at least. Typically surround black holes. They're amazing. There's the 3C273 in the constellation of Virgo. This tremendous energy source shines at a brightness 4 trillion times the brightness of our sun. You mean, you think, our sun, man, it lights up the whole world. You can't look into it, you go blind, et cetera, et cetera. Imagine 4 trillion of our suns, or 100 of our Milky Way galaxies, stuffed into one quasar, shining down on you. That's a lot of energy and light, isn't it? It would burn up the whole earth in a microsecond. God made that. God made that. Step back, give him the glory, acknowledge his power, say wow about his power for just a second. There's a power of the supernova, 2C273. Where does all this come from? God imbues power into Canis Majoris, 3C273, the supernovas, and all the rest. God imbues power into it. Tremendous amount of power. Now, here's the point I want to draw. We've seen big fires. We've seen 1,000 homes consumed in Boulder County 3 months ago. The fire would burn for about 3 hours. Just pfft, you see that fire, just like an inferno, eating up 1,000 homes inside of what, 3 hours? A human being is consumed in a tiny house fire in just like 20, 30 minutes. That's it. It's over. Now, let me ask you this. This is my question. What sort of fire would it take to overcome the devil? That's the question I want to ask. Because we're talking about, you know, the source of evil, the great enemy of our souls, this incredible power that's against us. Let me ask you this. Is God capable of a fire to destroy the devil? If he can make a quasar or a supernova that just explodes and could destroy, you know, entire solar systems of planets and everything else, burn it all up inside of a second or two. See, it's got to be something larger than a house fire to destroy the devil. And I believe that God has proven that he can do it. So let's get this straight. God cannot be killed. God cannot be overcome. No, we can. We can be overcome by a star. We can be overcome by a sun careening right into the earth, burning up the earth. We're done. It's over. But God can't be killed. God cannot be overcome, children. God cannot slip a notch in his power. He can't be weakened. He cannot lose. He cannot possibly lose. God cannot be subjected to any other authority in any other universe in existence. The devil cannot throw God out of heaven, but God throws the devil out of heaven. The devil cannot throw God into hell. Do you know that? The devil cannot throw God into hell, but God will throw the devil into hell. Now, I know that the devil comes up with polytheistic religions like Mormonism, where you have various gods competing for power. And polytheists have done that from the beginning. Why? Why does the devil come up with polytheism? Because he wants the gods competing, so that one god will win over another god. Yes, that's what he wants to do, so that we're not impressed anymore. We're materialists, we're polytheists. We don't have a worldview that can be impressed with God anymore. That's the reason for these false ideas that are pushed so hard on people by the cults and by cultic educational programs. They don't want people to believe that there's an ultimate source of power that cannot be overcome by any other power. God cannot be killed. The devil cannot throw God into hell. God throws the devil into hell. Therefore, though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. You know how many times I say that in a given week? You got to memorize those words. One little word shall fail him. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he has already won against the devil. He's got a track record. 2,000 years ago, he crushed the devil's head. Now, he's far above all principalities and powers. And he'll throw the devil into hell whenever he wants to. And he will do it. Now there's one more demonstration of God's power that's greater than the power it takes to throw Satan, the prince of demons, into hellfire. And that is what we find in this text. The exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So brothers and sisters, God has raised Jesus in the dead, away from the dead. He has overcome death forever, not a mere resuscitation like Lazarus. Lazarus would die again. This was a super resurrection. This was a resurrection that would have eternal consequences, where he would have a body that would be impossible to die. A body that could appear and reappear different places, such that the Romans could not rearrest him, put him on a cross again. They can't do that to a resurrected body that is geared to live eternally, which is the body that God the Father gave to him when he raised him from the dead. It's the same body we're going to get at the end if we believe in Jesus. So it's for us to know it, to believe it, to study it, the very source of power, be overwhelmed by it, just be blown away by the power of God. And again, we can't go on to Ephesians 6 until you're blown away. I encourage you not to listen if you don't believe in the power of God. Okay, but one more thing before we get into spiritual warfare and hit these orders that Paul gives us in Ephesians 6. One more thing. Paul prays for the supernatural power to experience a strengthening of the fiber of the inner man. That's Ephesians 3. So briefly, Ephesians 3, flip over to 3 and then we're in 6. Listen. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, he says, there's a second prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ now would be able to dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints that is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you would be full of love and the fullness of God, And with faith and with Christ being right there in you, and you experience that power, first you must be strengthened with might if any of that is going to happen. Then verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Paul is expecting these amazing, powerful things to continue working in us because of the presence of Christ in our lives. So now this is strange. I want to look at this for a moment. Paul prays for an inner strengthening, a fortifying of the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. In other words, he said, we need to be strengthened to receive Christ. We need to be strengthened to receive more strength. We watched a docudrama, true story of a man lost in the Amazon for 30 days. He had no food for 30 days as he wandered through the Amazon jungle, completely alone. The man had starved for 20 days, came upon an edible fruit. He gobbled it down, but his stomach rejected it, like all of it. So it didn't do him any good. A man who's been starving for 20, 30 days at a time is going to need glucose intravenously. He'll need a weak soup, like a super, super weak soup. I mentioned to my wife, he should have just watered it, the fruit down like a lot. And then, of course, I'm like Monday morning quarterbacking this whole situation, which I tend to do, you know, because I'm a real survivalist type. And I'm like, why doesn't he do this or why doesn't he do that? But the fact is his stomach is not ready to receive it. He just doesn't have a strong enough stomach. And that's the way we are by nature. We need to be strengthened in the inner man in order to have the presence of Christ in us and with us. And when Christ enters the heart, the power and the glory is such that the whole man is left trembling and shaking. As Martin Lloyd-Jones says, a shattering experience. It's a shattering experience to have the power of Christ in your life, unless you're strengthened to receive it. The best illustration I could find, I wanted an illustration, a spiritual illustration of this. The best I could find in recent history was the inspiring book, The Diary of David Brainerd, which was the most inspiring book for William Carey and the entire missionary movement that took the world for Jesus in the last 150 years. This was the most inspiring book. Doesn't matter if it's Adoniram Judson, William Carey, the greatest missionaries of the last 200 years, it was Brainerd's diary that made the difference in their life for the entire missionary movement of the 1800s. To inspire it, to inspire the pioneering movement. Okay, so it began with David Brainerd in the 1730s. He was taking the gospel message to the Native Americans. Very, very difficult time. Extremely difficult. Because breaking through the barriers, guys, you got to understand, breaking through these spiritual barriers that have been in place for 3,000 years, extremely difficult to do. Extremely difficult to do. I mean, just read a little bit of it. My nature, being very weak of late and much spent, was now considerably overcome. My fingers grew very feeble and somewhat numb so that I could scarcely stretch them out straight. And when I lighted from my horse, could hardly walk, my joints seemed all to be loosed, but I felt abundant strength in the inner man. About nine o'clock, withdrew to the woods for prayer, but had not much comfort. I appeared to myself the vilest, meanest creature upon earth, and could scarcely live with myself. So mean and vile I appeared, that I thought I should never be able to hold up my face to heaven. If God of his infinite grace should bring me thither. Toward night, my burden respecting my work among the Indians began to increase very much and was aggravated by hearing sundry things which looked very discouraging, in particular that they intended to meet together the next day for an idolatrous satanic feast and dance. Then I began to be in anguish. I thought that I must in conscience go and endeavor to break them up, yet knew not how to attempt such a thing. However, I withdrew for prayer, hoping for strength from above. In prayer, I was exceedingly enlarged, and my soul was as much drawn out as I ever remember it to have been in my life. I was in such anguish and pleaded with such earnestness and importunity that when I rose from my knees, I felt extremely weak and overcome. I could scarcely walk straight. My joints were loose. The sweat ran down my face and body, and nature seemed as if it would dissolve. So far as I could judge, I was wholly free From selfish ends and my fervent supplication for the poor Indians, I knew that they met together to worship devils and not God, and this made me cry earnestly that God would now appear and help me in my attempts to break up this idolatrous meeting. My soul pleaded long, and I thought that God would hear and would go with me to vindicate his own cause. I seemed to confide in God for his presence and assistance, and thus I spent the evening praying incessantly for divine assistance, and that I might not be self-dependent, but still have my whole dependence upon God. And what I passed through was remarkable, indeed inexpressible. All things here below vanished, and there appeared to be nothing of any considerable importance to me but holiness of heart and life and the conversion of the heathen to God. All my cares, fears, and desires, which might be said to be of a worldly nature, disappeared and were in my esteem of little more importance than a puff of wind. I exceedingly longed that God would get to himself a name among the heathen. I appealed to him with the greatest freedom that he knew I preferred him above my chiefest joy. Indeed, I had no notion of joy from this world. I cared not where or how I lived or what hardships I went through so that I could but gain souls to Christ. I continued in this frame all the evening and night. While I was asleep, I dreamed of these things, and when I waked, as I frequently did, the first thing I thought of was this great work of pleading for God against Satan. And the next day, David walked into that camp. He shut down the Satan worship, and he preached. And they listened. Absolutely. And thus began one of the most powerful ministries in the history of Christianity. Brothers and sisters, I don't think it happens without that experience. Now let's move to Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, here's the implication of everything we've said so far. Given that God is all-powerful, he has raised Christ from the dead, God has provided us this power to work in us. We believe in Christ and abide in him. We're convinced of it. We've experienced some inner strength that we can rely upon now. Now what? Now be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See, now, this is the command, this imperative. Talked about what is. Now I'm telling you what you should be. You should be strong. Be strong. God is telling you to be strong. God is telling you, no options here. Saints, he's encouraging you. He's pushing you. He's insisting on you being strong. Hear the word from God himself. He's saying, guys, there's no excuse to be weak. Be strong. There's too much weakness, fragility in the church today. There's a fragility of relationships. There's a fragility of conflict resolution. There's a fragility of repentance. There's a fragility of marriage. There's a fragility. We all know this. I'm not saying something that, I'm saying it because it's with me. It's with you. You know this. You relate to it. Amen? We know what it is to be weak. We know what it is to fold like a cheap suit. We just know what it is to be fragile. There's so much fragility in the churches. Guys, we aren't really that tough. Instead of cranking up the prayer, the fasting, the leaning into the word, we'll fold like a cheap suit. And here he's saying, be strong, be strong, be stronger, guys. And I'm not the only guy. John Piper over and over again says there's a chipperness about Christianity today. Chipper. Everybody's chipper. The joy is chipper. It's not strong. It's a chipperness. Chipper. Lloyd-Jones complained of flabbiness, flaccidness, glibness, insincerity, shallowness, marked by ease and informality and insobriety. It's just not a tough Christianity. It's a flaky thing. Guys, we're just too weak. Does anybody else want to be stronger? We as a church want to be stronger. Be strong in the Lord. This is an exhortation. This is an insistent command of God for all of us, brothers and sisters. We need a robustness in faith, which produces a humble boldness, more humility, more boldness. We're too much pansies. There's no glory in weakness. It's not the will of God for you and me to be weak in the Lord and the weakness of his weakness. Is that what it says? Be weak in the Lord and the weakness of his weakness. Is that the vision for the church? God forbid. No, no, no. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's not the will of God to be weak. We need strength. You know, it takes strength to say amen. Some of you said amen just now. Thank you. It takes strength to say, yeah, amen to that. It takes a strength to face the problem. It takes strength to face the solution. It takes strength to receive the word, doesn't it? It takes a strength about us to be stronger, to receive the words of Christ in Revelation 2 and 3, to take in what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I want to hear that this week in Presbytery. I want to know. I want to know where we're falling. I want to know where we need to be stronger, Todd. I want to know what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Absolutely, yes. Tell us. Bring it out, brothers. Strength to face our sin and then to come face to face with the agony of the Savior on the cross, who agonized on that cross for your sin, that you would be forgiven, that you'd be cleansed from all of this iniquity. Take strength to face the enemy and to continue in the battle. As our brother Josh preached from 2 Samuel 23, I still remember the sermon. There's Shammah still fighting in the field of lentils. Everybody else is abandoned. There's Benaiah who jumps into the pit in the time of snow. Bare hand combat with a lion. One thing's coming out alive. He's committed to the battle. He's in that pit in the time of snow, ripping that lion to pieces with his bare hands. That's the kind of thing that's commended in Scripture. And does anybody say, well, that'd be kind of cool. I'd like to be strong like that. Come on, raise your hand. It's okay. Yeah, I'd like to be stronger that way. Right? Wouldn't you all want to be that way? Absolutely. That's what we want to be. Strong in the Lord. Take strength to show up. Somebody said, I made it to church this morning. He whispered to me, I made it to church this morning. I'm like, yeah, brother, you did it. You overcame all the demons in hell and the kids not wanting to get dressed and everything else to make it to church this morning. Praise God for literal victories. Amen, brother. Strength to witness the gospel and to resist the devil 146 times a week. And you're like, I'm exhausted. This is Wednesday. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's been 146 times this week, and I'm getting a little tired of this. Strength to be consistent in the word for 345 days in a row. Make that 365 days. Pray. Strength to pray all night if necessary. Whatever it takes, right? I've concluded that Christians don't get insomnia. God wakes them up. That's my conclusion. If I get woken up at 2 in the morning, and God does this for me, it's to pray. You know why? Because I wasn't praying enough the day before. It's okay. Strength to pray. This admonition comes back even to the weakest church. I think the Corinthian church has got to be the weakest church in Scripture. But 1 Corinthians 16 says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. There it is. Doesn't matter how weak we are. Doesn't matter how broken down we are. Doesn't matter how Corinthian we get with our sexual sin in the congregation. Be strong in the Lord. So still the same admonition to us. 2 Timothy 2:3, therefore, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Timothy. No one engages in warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him and enlisted him as a soldier. Now, the reason given for us to be strong is verse 12 of our text. So let's go back to the text, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Okay, the problem is not your wife, the problem is not your husband, the problem is not the pastor or this brother or this sister in the church. The problem is the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. The odds are formidable. I don't know what I was doing for the first 45 years of my Christian walk, but I will tell you the last 10 years has been all-out warfare for me. I don't know if there's some kind of eschatological release of Satan from the pit or what happened. Maybe I just woke up to the battle, but the last 8 years have been nonstop spiritual warfare for us. And as I said to some of you, I just woke up and realized I was in the battle of my PJs. I wasn't aware of this. We are in war, brothers and sisters. We are at high-level combat. We are. Take my word for it. Take Todd's word for it. Josh's. Take Rob's word for it. Neil's. The leaders in this church, we will tell you that we have faced the battle. We are in it now. This is it. It's bigger than Ukraine. I haven't seen the New York Times, you know, Reformation Church down there in Elizabeth, bigger than Ukraine. There's smoke coming out of that building. And it's intense. Whatever's going on there is intense. It is spiritual warfare at the highest levels. And what we've learned is the devil is real, and he hates what we're doing here. You know why? Because we're robbing the strong man's house. And he doesn't take kindly to that. He keeps his goods in peace. He's got his goods there. He's got all his kids, you know, all in his lap. That's the way the world is. They're all comfy in the devil's lap. And then we come in and we grab somebody. See ya. In the name of Jesus, he is going to walk with Jesus from now on. And, you know, he's like, what are you doing with my stuff? And he's coming after us, right? That's what happens. And now we've picked a fight. And now there's spiritual pushback. And we're feeling it. So brothers and sisters, there's only one thing we can do. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And to be able to engage the battle and do it constantly. And don't take vacations. You can't. I thought you could take a vacation. You can't. So pull out all the stops. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in his word. You know, and here's the thing that strikes me. Kevin versus Satan in the ring. Who do you think is going to win? There's only one way to win. Think about this. How do we wrestle? We wrestle against principalities and powers. What does that mean? It means I'm wrestling against Satan. Like, okay, I got him down. Okay, Todd, you know, help for a second. Me against Satan. Who's going to win? Satan is going to crush me. Unless I'm strong in the Lord, because he is above all principalities and powers. So as I'm engaging principalities and powers in hand-to-hand combat, I had better be strong in the Lord, who is far above all principalities and powers, as I engage in this battle. See, that's the way it works. So I have three applications and we're done. First is to focus. Guys, we need to focus. Be stronger in prayer, stronger in the word, stronger in looking to Jesus, speaking of him, calling out to him, crying out in the name of Jesus to help you in the process. Don't be distracted. Don't entangle yourself with things that don't help you in the spiritual war. You'll eventually find out that watching three movies on Saturday night's not going to help you on Sunday morning. You know, you'll eventually figure that out. The whole binge thing on Saturday night, and you want to be ready for spiritual warfare on Sunday, you're going to fold like a cheap suit there. I mean, that's just an obvious example, but there's all kinds of examples, guys. There are things that you just have to put away. We're not going to mess with that anymore. We're going to spend time in these things because they distract me, and I can't be a good warrior for Jesus Christ in this situation. Now, I found this to be helpful. I really think the content of your mind's considerations are essential. And here's what I want you to put down. What looms large in your mind at any given point in time? I gave this to you by email once, but I want to give it to you again because it's been with me for a while. What is looming large? What are you thinking about right now? Where does your mind tend to go? What is the big thing that keeps coming back in your mind? I'm going to give you a few options. Number one, your brother's sin against you. Number two, your brother's sin against God. Number three, your sin against your brother. Number four, your sin against God. And number five, Christ, who suffered on the cross for your sin so that you would be forgiven and cleansed from all iniquity. Of those five things, what is the thing that looms largest day by day? Let me suggest to you it should be 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I don't think if your brother's sin is the big thing and you can't get over it, that's the devil. You'll never win. Oh no, you'll win by the blood of Christ that has overcome your sin in your life. That's the big thing. The big thing is not your sin. The big thing is God's forgiveness. You should be so overwhelmed by the forgiveness of God and the blood of Christ shed for you that it overwhelms everything. Now, you consider the holiness of God and your violation of God's law. That's number two. Number three is your sin against your brother. Number four is your brother's sin against God. Number five is your brother's sin against you. And that's the last thing in the consideration. Now, see, again, the thing that looms large in your mind is a critical thing in this battle. Absolutely critical. Let me give you another thing. What looms large for you? The enemy, you, or God? It's another way to put it. What is the object of your faith? What is the object of your attention? The controlling principle in your mind, in your life. Is your mind and your heart arrested by the contemplation of God's power and His strength and His might and His goodness and His grace and the hope that He's given you in the resurrection of Christ? Is that what looms large? When you're in battle, there's three things. There's only three things in battle. It's you, the enemy, and God. There you are, you know, on the field against Goliath. The guys who are cowering behind the barracks, they're negligible, right? We don't even consider anybody else. When you're in hand-to-hand combat with Goliath, the only real characters that are there is you, Goliath, and God. And it's for us to see that God is the giant behind the giant, as we've said before. So focus. And number two is faith. Exercise your faith. Act upon your faith. And this is the constancy in faith. It is Moses in the battle against Amalek. Did you notice the last verse? I hadn't noticed that until just this morning. The last verse says, God says, I have declared war against Amalek from generation to generation. That is, the war against Amalek is continuing. It's still here. It's just our hands have got to be in the air the whole time. Because as Moses' hands were in the air, they were winning. As Moses dropped his hands and was thereby signifying less dependence upon God, the enemy began to win. So as we get into battle, friends, we've got to keep our hands in the air. And our brothers and sisters can encourage us and hold up our arms a little bit. Come beside us and say, you've got to keep your hands up. You've got to keep your head up. You've got to be looking to God. Because that's the only way we're going to get through this. And as your hands are up, and that's one reason, brothers and sisters, I do raise my hands. Because maybe you don't need this, but I'm so kinesthetic. I've just got to have a constant dependence upon God. I've got to be just always believing and trusting and looking up to God if I'm going to make it through the battle. And that's the message conveyed in this battle against Amalek, as Moses kept his hands in the air the whole time. So get out of the boat, take a step in faith. When you're walking on water, don't abandon faith. It'll just go glub glub when you do that. And then finally, be aware of the condition of your relationship with God at all times. This is what we find with David Brainerd. I think this is the key. David was so sensitive. It's what made him so unusual. He's probably the most sensitive heart that I've ever confronted in any literature. I mean, hypersensitive. And so, brothers and sisters, why do we lose? Because our relationship with God has become strained. Because our worship is cold. Because our walk with God is not consistent. We're not abiding. Are you cold to God? Is He cold to you? Have you grieved the Holy Spirit? Are you despising exhortations from your brother? Are you a hypocrite? Do you say amen to the word in some glib way and then promptly go out and disobey the word that you heard? Do you abide in the word? Does the word abide in you? Will the sermon still be abiding with you tomorrow? Or will you pretty much forget it and go on with life? That's because your relationship with God is too cold. You see, it's just cold, dead, or dying. So be sensitive to your relationship with God. One of the interesting things I noticed in David Brainerd's diary, about 75% of his prayers are taken up with his own relationship with God. Do you notice that in what I read? I think that's very helpful to understand your own relationship with God. About 75% of his prayers were taken up with wrestling with God and his relationship with God and confessing his own sins before God, laying this before God. And then the other 25% were taken up with taking down the demon strongholds, his passion for evangelism and the heathen coming to Christ. That was his passion too. But his 75% of it, most of this diary, is just his wrestling with God and where he is with God. So where are you with God? Where are you with God? Have you confessed your sins? Are you hiding something? Are you relying upon God, or are you increasingly self-reliant? Is your prayer life kind of cold? Just throw up a prayer now and then, but there's no real faith involved? What is your relationship with God? This is what it is to be strong in the Lord, in the presence of his mind. We have access to this power, brothers and sisters. Let me end with 2 Corinthians 13, verse 3. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you, for though Jesus was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. We also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. That is, the power of God is working. We are weak, but the power of God is working in us. So is there this evidence of power and this confidence in Christ? This familiarity with Christ's presence with you and working in you, surprising you with a strength that is coming outside of you. Not your strength, his strength. And you've been surprised by it. And now you fight in that power. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh God, we need you. We need your power. We need your strength. We need your Holy Spirit to work this in us. Father, strengthen us in the inner man. Father, communicate to us the power of God, that we would know it, that we would have confidence in it, that we would long for it, to see it in the sanctuary, to see it with us, all of us. Father God, we want to see powerful things happening. That's the bottom line. We want to see your power transforming lives. We want to see your power strengthening us in the battle. We don't want to look to anything else for our emotional and physical and spiritual help, but to you, God. We don't want to be dependent upon ourselves anymore. We want to be looking to you. Oh God, that we would keep our hands in the air, always dependent upon you through the journey, through the entire battle that we wage against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Please help us, God. Please come. Jesus, come down, help us. Be with us. Help us to better know your presence this week. Your power and the victory that we can have through you, Jesus. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen. Victory is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe this? Amen. Amen. Let's go straight to the Lord's table, in which we invite the presence of Jesus. We rely upon the presence of Jesus here at the table. But my theme today is power. The power of God. God is powerful in us and for us. He said he would do it. He can do it. He can save us. He will do it. He has done it and will complete it in the day of the Lord Jesus. We believe in his power to pull it off. So we go back to the power of God. We have confidence that God has what it takes. And the life of Christ is powerful in us. The blood of Christ is powerful. The power is sufficient to save us to the uttermost. Here's what John 6 says. Of all the Father has given me, Jesus said, he won't lose a single one, but will raise it up at the last day. If the Father has given the Son 4,124,542,183 people, he will raise up. Guess how many? 4,124,542,183 to heaven. The Father has given them to him. He will raise them up at the last day. He will do it. Why? Because he gets what he wants. He gets what he sets out to do. And that's what he has committed to do for us, and we take him at his word on this. Now the power is seen at the cross, and so meditate upon the power of the blood of Christ as we take the cup, as we take the bread, the power of the death of Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. That is, Jesus partook of flesh and blood just like us. He had a body just like us, that through death, through his death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, and that is the devil, and raise those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. They were all their lifetime subject to the bondage of the fear of COVID and the fear of death. But we were delivered from the fear of death because we're delivered from the hand of Satan by the very death of Jesus Christ, which constitutes our victory. What seemed like a failure turned out to be the greatest success. The death of Christ crushed the head of the serpent. So focus in on the power now. The powerful death of Christ broke the curse of sin upon us. The powerful death of Christ redeemed us, that is, purchased us from the slavery of the devil. He set us free from the death grip of the devil on our lives by Jesus shedding his own blood for us. That's the power of redemption. Then there was the powerful resurrection. We've talked about the last 2 weeks. The Lord was raised from the dead, never to die again. And then remember the two earthquakes. An earthquake at his death and another earthquake at his resurrection 3 days later. Two earthquakes. Why? Because it was an earth-shaking, universe-shifting experience for Jesus to die and rise again. It was symbolic of the power, the powerful metaphysical event that happened behind the scenes. Jesus conquering sin, devil, and the death for us, he literally moved heaven and earth in order to get our redemption and to give us his life. Eternal life. He moved heaven and earth to do it, and that's why the earthquake at his death and the earthquake at his resurrection, which, by the way, is still seen on Dead Sea layers as geologists have worked the years back to 33 AD and identified the earthquake that shook Israel when Jesus died and rose again. It's still in the geological layers. So, all power, all that power is transferred to us when we believe it. The life-transforming power surges through our souls. So as we take this in faith, fill the power of the life of Christ, the transforming grace of God surging through our spiritual lives. Do you believe this can happen? You got to believe it, guys. Now again, if you're saying, well, I just don't really believe there's much power there. I don't believe that God can really bring that power into my life. I don't really believe in Jesus. Well, okay, then this is not for you. Take this meal in faith, knowing that's the powerful blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. It's the powerful blood of Christ that overcomes the devil. We overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. The cross empowers us to die to sin and self and live to God. You know how hard it is to die to sin and self? Wow. That's like raising the dead kind of challenge in our lives, isn't it? To die to sin and self in your life, that's a miracle. That happens by the powerful blood of Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, what we're experiencing here, what we're witnessing here, is a powerful life force that comes by the death and resurrection of Jesus. There's a powerful effect that works in us, a transforming power that's come over us. By faith we receive it, and we experience it. And we walk away from here today, different people, because we have been transformed by the power of the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, what a wonderful redemption. Oh, there are no words to express the power of it, the glory of it. the transforming effect of it, the life that flows out of it. There's no way we could ever express this, but over tens of thousands of years continue to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amen. Father, we will sing it now and sing it into eternity. But this is the grandest thing that has ever happened in this universe. The recreation of life, the resurrection of Jesus, the eternal benefits of the blood of Christ in us. Father, I pray by your Holy Spirit you would minister this powerful effect in us, that we would indeed be different people because of the life of Christ administered to us by your Spirit through faith. Oh God, if there's anybody doubting here, please, Holy Spirit, enable faith. Give the gift of faith to believe it, to believe that you have done this, that yes, you are powerful enough, you are good enough, you are wise enough, you are glorious enough to bring about a great conclusion to the great ill that the Satan brought upon the whole world. God, that you took care of it. That we believe you and we believe in your Savior, Jesus Christ, right here, right now. In his name, amen.